right, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And we'll start in verse number 8 tonight. Revelation chapter 18, beginning in verse number 8, the Bible says, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." All right, let me hit the mute. Oh, yes, there we go. Now, this Babylonian system, this great world empire of the last days, this all-powerful, all-encompassing, high watermark of human government, I want you to notice how great it is, how mighty it is, how powerful it is, and God wipes it out in one day. And so, friends, why should we worry about that? God's going to take care of that. Verse number 9. "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her." Notice what the government leaders are up to in the last days. Fornication. Well, why should these things surprise you if you believe the Bible, right? "The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city," watch it, here it is again, "for in one hour is thy judgment come." So what it has taken men and devils and principalities 6,000 years to put together, God can destroy in less than 60 minutes. Isn't that amazing? You say, "Brother Bob, we got this great conspiracy. The communists, they're over there. The Democrats, they're over here. And the Republicans are over there. Bankers are over there doing this stuff." And yeah, I know, a lot of crazy stuff going on. It's interesting to watch it sometimes, to watch who is being used by God and the devil to fulfill the scripture. Very intriguing. But what I find even more intriguing is that when all the powers on this earth and in heaven have presented to the world their man and his government, God can stop the whole thing in less time than it takes for the minute hand to make a circle around your watch. All right, look at the end of verse 8. "For strong is the Lord God." So don't get wrapped up in the strength of China. Strong is the Lord God. Don't get wrapped up in the strength of the Vatican. Strong is the Lord God. Don't be dismayed by the strength of the Red Army. Strong is the Lord God. Don't be bewildered by the power of a corrupt president. Hang on. Strong is the Lord God. God could stop this whole thing before I was through preaching tonight if he chose to do so. Why has he not chosen to do so? Because it would violate his word. The word of God has promised you an antichrist, a great tribulation, and all the details that go with it. And you're not going to stop it. And worrying about it is not going to prevent it. It's coming. But Jesus is coming. Amen. So you can look for the tribulation that's coming and gnaw your fingernails down until you hit bone, or you can get excited about Jesus coming and stay active in getting men and women ready to meet the Lord. That's what it's all about. All right, look here in verse number 11. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her." Now look at this. "For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." So notice they're not concerned about her death, her destruction, her overthrow. They're weeping and mourning because their cash registers have quit jingling. They're not hearing jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way anymore. Their registers are down. That's all they care about. Verse 12. the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Notice how this merchandising business works. Did you see there, see the list there in verses 12 and 13? Well, look what's at the very top of the list, gold and silver. And then look what's at the bottom of the list, verse 13, and the souls of men. So this world puts gold and silver on top and puts the souls of men at the bottom. And the born-again Christian, Jesus Christ, moves into his life to turn the world upside down so that the souls of men rise to the foremost place in your estimation and the silver and gold falls to the bottom. It's a complete reversal, or it ought to be. It's a reversal of the way this world. So isn't that something? What is the most important thing to men in this world? Silver and gold. Well, what about the souls of men? Well, they're just here to help the powers that be make the silver and gold. But suddenly, when a man is saved and born again, he sees silver and gold as a means whereby to reach the souls of men for Jesus Christ, and realizes there's no more precious commodity than souls, precious souls. I love to read the testimonies of rich men like Lord Radstock and J.C. Penney, and some of these men that got saved and said, look at all this money, look at all this wealth, look at all those people out there. And they just started funneling missionaries onto the field by the hundreds and by the thousands. I just get thrilled reading stories like that. Not because of the money. It's to see God so change a man's life that what was on the top is now on the bottom. And what was on the bottom is now on the top. And God can do that. It's a wonderful thing. All right, I don't know if we're going to get to this or not, but we'll go ahead and read verse 14 just in case. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, look at this, so great riches is come to naught. You know why we've seen that a president can commit a crime and still remain in office? Because the stock market was doing well under that president. People don't care about the souls of men. They don't care about righteousness. They don't care about decency. They care about silver and gold. And if under a certain corrupt president, the silver and gold is flowing, well, that's all the people care about. But did you know you could wake up tomorrow morning and they could ring that bell and open that stock market, and 1 hour later, that entire system could be right down the drain. God could do that. And there would be nothing you could do about it. No way that you could adequately prepare for it. And you could do one of two things. You could be trusting the Lord tonight for your provision, and trusting the Lord tomorrow for your provision. And you would be just as calm tomorrow as you would be tonight, as you were tonight. Or you could be trusting the silver and the gold and the economics of your government to be your provision and wake up tomorrow morning and find out the objects of your trust is all gone and you're going down with it. So do you know why they're weeping? Do you know why they're wailing? their God has fallen. Their provision is gone. Their hope for the future, their comfort for the present, God has taken it away. They got nothing left. If you lost every material thing you had in the world, you, me, okay, you would still have that which brings you peace, that which brings you joy, that which puts food on your table, that which puts clothes on your back, that which gives you happiness. You'd still have it. It's not in material things. Verse 17, for in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. Come to naught. Now, I want to give you some things, and I want to preface these remarks on commerce by saying this. I want to say this before we start into this. God has commanded a man to provide for his family. So we know that can't be sin. God has commanded a man to work a job. So that can't be sin. God has provided parents to lay up for children. That can't be sin. Jesus even rebuked a man for not putting his money in the bank to get some interest on it. He rebuked the fella for putting his money in a tin can in the backyard. So it's not a sin to be in the world serving Jesus Christ. It's a sin to be of the world serving mammon. And that's a fine line, and you're the only one that knows which side of that line you're on at any given time. Nobody else can know that. Okay, now this is where your notes start, and just simple things here. I'm going to give you this on commerce and merchandise. Number one, world commerce is not of God. It is of man and of Satan. Say, how do you know that? Well, Jesus Christ is coming back in Revelation 19. He's going to set up his kingdom in Revelation 20. And when he destroyed this Babylonian system of merchandise, he said these things would not be found again. This system of commerce, as we know it, will not exist in the millennial kingdom. It's gone. Number two, God placed his nation, Israel, in a land where commerce with the other nations was very nearly impossible. I mean, you think about this. Palestine had no harbors. On the east and the south, you had deserts. At the north, you had mountains, which only had narrow entering in. The Lord expressly forbade the multiplying of horses and trade in silver and gold in Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17. Okay, why is that? Well, he knew that his chosen people, the nation of Israel, could never get together with the nations of the world if their fellowship was based on a love for God. They knew that. God knew that would never happen. But if the nation ever fell in love with money, which was a real possibility, since all the nations of the earth love money, well, they could join themselves to the world in the worldwide Adamic pursuit of material things. So God was trying to protect them from that. And so he put his chosen people in the worst possible location for international trade and commerce, right there in the middle of that no man's land. Number three, north of Israel, the city of Tyre on the Mediterranean coast became the great maritime center of the earth. But upon it was pronounced the terrible judgment that you read about in Ezekiel chapters 26, 27, and 28. In Ezekiel 26, you read about Tyre's envy of Jerusalem as a place where the people of the earth could resort. And you read of Tyre's desire to turn herself in a commercial way, that gathering of people to herself, that gathering of peoples that God meant to be instructed at Jerusalem in a spiritual way. Okay, they wanted to get those people, turn them away from spiritual things happening down there in Jerusalem and bring them up there to Tyre. But so here's what happened. There was a day and a time when people came from all the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon as he talked about God. But Solomon, with all his wisdom and all his talk about God, he began to multiply horses, began to multiply silver and gold, began to set up a system of international trade. And before long, the center of the world shifted from Jerusalem up to Tyre on the Mediterranean coast, and people began to gather there, not to hear about God, but to hear about import, export, exchange rates, duties, tariffs, merchandise, so on and so forth. And God had all that he could take. So in Ezekiel 26 to 28, he just lowered the boom there on Tyre. And it's interesting that the greatest type that you have in all the Bible, greatest type of Satan, is that king of Tyre. And the greatest type you have in your Bible of the Antichrist is the prince of Tyre. You cannot get the world together around God, but you can get the world together around gold. People will tolerate, and they'll put up with just about anybody if that person can help them make a profit. Now, sure, they don't want them for neighbors. They don't want them as friends. They don't want them for their golf game. They don't want their kids dating their daughters, but they will work with them. They'll work with them 8, 10, 12 hours a day, side by side, putting up with dirty language, putting up with cursing, filthy stories, whatever, because that guy's a hard worker and he can make me some money. That's why it's a dangerous thing. God knew that. Number four, Israel's commercial dealings corrupted her, both in the days of Solomon and Jehoshaphat. Listen to this. This is Ezekiel 27, verse 17. Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of Minnith and Panag and honey and oil and balm and so on and so forth. So what got the Hebrew people in trouble? What brought idolatry into the nation? International dealings in merchandise and commerce. When they began to bring in the ivory and began to bring in the cedar trees and began to bring in the spices, well, you know those sailors are going to bring their gods with them. You know those traders are going to bring their idols with them. You know those businessmen are going to bring their magazines with them. You understand how that works. You cannot just introduce commerce. You have to bring with it that which the traders in the commerce, the things they practice, things they believe, those things are going to come with it. All right. Number five, international commerce does three things. First, it enables man to avoid, as far as possible, God's command to till the earth and live by the sweat of his brow. If you can get somebody else's labor put on your table, you don't have to put food on your table by your own labor. Secondly, under this number five, international commerce tends to unify the humanity that God has definitely divided into nations. For the very purpose of covering the earth with a spirit of self-confidence and rebellion, just like what took place before the Tower of Babel. That's what joining all these nations together in this commerce is going to do. If you break down the border between, for example, Mexico and the United States, Mexico's going to get the worst that the United States has to offer, and the United States will get the worst that Mexico has to offer. It happens every time. You break down 2 borders, 5 borders, 10 borders, 20 borders. Eventually, you are going to, I'll tell you how it works. So let me break it down for you, explain it to you in a job situation. And maybe then you can get the world picture. There you are on your job, 20 men on the job, first day at work, two are saved, three are church people, two are reprobates, three or four, they're interested in sports, a couple of them are into high-tech gadgets. So you just got a big mixture of people with varying different interests. And so with such a diversity of people, when you try to find something in common with the people you'll be spending a lot of time with, you find you can't agree on topics of discussion or after work activities. You certainly cannot agree on God. That's out. That's out. You can't agree on marriage and the family. That's out. And pretty soon, after 4 or 5 months on that job, that thing gets filtered down to where the only thing talked about on that job floor is sexual immorality, sports, and weather. That thing will sink until it hits the lowest common denominator, and it'll sit right there. Every job you ever work, that's how it's run. Now, what's going to happen when you get all the nations of the earth together? Do you think they're all going to embrace the biblical principles of God, family, and capitalism? Or do you think that thing is going to sink down until you end up with a beast ruling the world? That's where it's got to go. It's got to go down. Evolution is an absolute lie. Everywhere it shows up. And then the third result of international commerce is that it enables individuals, cities, and nations to become duly swollen with riches. It begets universal covetousness, which is idolatry, in that the man that has money can be independent of God, doesn't think that he needs God. You know why thousands of Africans write to churches in America and beg them for a Bible for every one American who wants a Bible? I mean, what does America need God for? God will feed you, you say. Feed me? You think I look hungry? Well, God will clothe you. Clothe me? I just went shopping last week. I bought 10 more things that I didn't even need. But the Lord has promised a mansion for you. A mansion. Have you seen the one I'm building? You see, we know that everybody needs God. You know that. I know that. But rich, comfortable people with plenty of money, everything you tell them that God can do for them, they think that they've already done it for themselves. They don't see that need for God. A fellow named Govitz says this. He says, the opposition to the spirit of commerce, which the Book of God shows, is very remarkable, especially his running in direct contrast to the avowed plans of rulers and peoples of our day. Cherished commerce is one of the great admitted ends of statesmanship, but its effects upon the mind are generally productive of covetousness. Well, did you ever notice what happens to the price of gasoline around the world when sanctions are placed on even one of the oil-producing nations? And then what happens when those sanctions are lifted? There's a huge difference in the price of gas at the pump. And that affects the stock market and gets into everybody's wallets. So you got to have a boogeyman and you got to keep him locked in his bedroom. Why? Because you like your air conditioning. Our covetousness, our desire for material things, God warned us, is the root of all evil. And it would lead men into hurtful lusts and snares and drown them in sorrow and perdition. And when you see your nation start sending men to defend countries where they're not even allowed to carry a Bible, and their chaplains are not allowed to wear a cross on their lapel, and we say that it's for liberty and freedom and independence, but you're really fighting to maintain a standard of living. That's all that is. And I'll tell you something else, that this right-wing crowd that wants to fight to save America, they aren't trying to fight to save Thomas Jefferson's slaves on the plantation. They say, we want the America of our founding fathers. Really? You're fighting to save Mount Vernon, are you, with the slave shack in the back with those black people doing all the work for you? No, you don't even know what you're talking about, most Americans today. You're fighting to save your air-conditioned car and your vote and your stocks and bonds. That's what you're fighting to save. You're not fighting to save the America of our forefathers, because you wouldn't sleep in a tent and shoot an old musket to do it. The America of our forefathers is so far removed from what people think it was that it's not even worth talking about. No, when we involve ourselves in somebody else's conflicts, we're fighting to save a standard of living, or to maintain a standard of living that we got trapped into through our covetousness. Those wars, they're about trade routes. Those wars are about marketing. Those wars are about commerce. You know, they said Saddam Hussein, he oppressed his people. Yeah, that's why most everything you says made in China on it. Do you think the Chinese people can do whatever they want to? No, we just weren't getting t-shirts and tennis shoes from Iraq, so entering into a conflict with them, at least it didn't affect that stuff. Number six, the nature of commerce is very simple. You take your products, generally by ships, that's what the Bible says. You take them to where you can get the highest price. You fill your ship there. You again sail to where you can get the high price. And again, you load your ship at a low cost with wares desirable to another country, so on and so on and so on. And the Bible says God will utterly destroy this system. What God wants, and this will be the millennial kingdom, is for every man to sit under his own vine and his own fig tree and be content with such things as he has. Big business leads to big sin. It has been and will be the total ruination of the world. Number seven, business is the most common excuse that men use for not serving God. For every person that says, I was sick, for every person who says, I had a family situation, you got 10 people who say, I had to work. I sure missed you at church. Well, I had to work. You didn't have to work. You wanted to work. You say, but I needed to pay for things that you didn't have the money to buy and you didn't need, but you bought it anyway. See, it's a trap. It's a great big trap. Number eight, we see the wickedness of commercialism, both from the fearful power exercised by the beast of Revelation 13, forbidding either selling or buying without his mark stamped on the hand or the forehead, and also from the commercial system of Revelation 18. It is atheistic, it is self-indulgent, it is self-confident. She says, I sit a queen. No God, no Bible, no prayer, no repentance, no heaven, no new birth. Me, I'm the queen, I'm sitting, I'm comfortable. You can't move me. Number nine. The difficulties experienced by God's dear saints of all days on account of business claims is proverbial. The spirit of commercialism, which has seized upon the human race, is fast blotting out real human ties. Home, farm, country, church, all being swallowed up by business. You can't stop it. You can't reverse it. And the only thing that will fix it is an economic collapse or a rapture. That'd be all right. That's the only thing that'll change it. Number 10, commercialism brings spiritual deadness and insensibility like nothing else does. Once you consent in your heart that business has a claim upon you, your spiritual life begins to shrivel. For a man to do an honest day's work is not to yield to the claims that business makes upon humanity. See, God told us to work. He told us to work with our hands. He said to do with our might what our hands find to do the humblest tasks, even those of a slave as unto the Lord. The thing called business has to be discerned distinctly by you if you're to understand the hideousness of which the whole world will leap. As the Bible says, alas, how shortly. Well, here's the key. This is what Jesus said. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. If your job is the tool whereby you provide for the missionary work of God's church and the family that God gave you, use that tool to the best of your ability. But if that business, if that job, if that career is your life, it will ruin that family, ruin that church, ruin that nation, ruin your life. If silver and gold are on the top and souls are on the bottom, oh, you're in trouble, no matter how much money you're making. If the souls of your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, the men and women around this world that need the gospel, if they're on the top and that silver and gold is on the bottom, okay, you got the right perspective. Bible says you've got to work a job, but don't let the job work you. You serve the Lord with your job. Don't let the job keep you from serving the Lord. All right, look at this merchandise now. I want to do this again and see if we can get this. In verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. How many did you count? 28. Okay, keep that number on your mind there. Mark your place. Let's look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Turn in your Bible there, Ecclesiastes and chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. All right, count these. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. 28. 28 times and seasons, 28 items of commerce. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen of my generation, if there are any, Roger McGuinn, he lied to you. To everything, turn, there is a season. Okay, now watch that last verse, because he didn't sing it right. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. It's a time of peace. I swear it's not too late, Roger says. But that's not what the Bible says. There's a time for war, Roger. Okay, so just pointing that out to you. They try, when they try to use the Bible to make a radio song, they mess it up. They leave something out. But here, 28 times. Okay, look at verse number 9. What profit, merchandise, the profit motive, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. All right, what's the profit? The profit, verse 2, is knowing there is a balance. Birth and death, there's a balance. Planting and plucking up, there's a balance. Killing and healing, there's a balance. Breaking down and building up. In every one of those verses, there's a perfect balance. And God says, if you get wrapped up in that thing and lose your balance, you're going to fall. You know what men do when they lose their balance? They fall. There has got to be a time for work, but there's got to be a time for prayer. There's got to be a time for a paycheck, but there's got to be a time for an offering. There's got to be a time with the boss man, but there's also got to be time with the family. There's got to be some overtime to pay the bills, but there's got to be some private time with the kids. There's got to be some time to earn a living and some time to get in the church house and worship God. And if you lose that balance, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. The thing is a cycle. 28 days, that's the cycle of the moon. 28 days, that's the cycle of life. There are 28 times and seasons in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's 28 items of merchandise in Revelation chapter 18. Now here's the difference. The things in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 are things that God ordained, and they'll not pass away. The things in Revelation 18, man created them, and they will pass away. I'll show you what happens. Come to Revelation 18 again. Revelation chapter 18. Verse 12. Revelation 18, 12. Gold and silver and precious stones and pearls. Did God make those things? Yes, he did. But he did not make them for men to idolize. When men misuse what God made, the very things God made destroy the men. You can go right down that whole list. God made the linen. God made the purple. God made the silk. God made the wood, the ivory, the cinnamon, the ointments. Listen, all those things, God made them. But when man takes the things God made and replaces God with those things, he's lost the whole meaning of life. Every group is here. Watch this. Look at verses 12 and 13. You got gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls. Okay. That would cover the investment markets there. Okay. In Roman world, these were the items in which wealth was stored and transported, okay? They correspond to the stock market of modern times. Number two, you've got fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. There you have your commodities market. These fabrics clearly cover the whole textile trade. From Roman times until now, linen and silk have been Earth's most valuable materials. The colors scarlet and purple are associated with the religious side of Babylon, as well as the commercial side. Thirdly, you've got Thyan wood, ivory, precious wood, brass, iron, and marble. This is the materials market, the building trades. And number four, you've got cinnamon, odors, and ointments, and frankincense. There you got your luxury market. So these are the top of the range goods that are transported from distant lands for wealthy Romans, for food, for the cosmetic industry, for the home. These things were meant to deliver the all pervading deliver from the all pervading stench of city life. And then number five, there's the wine, oil, fine flour, and wheat. That's the food market. Number six, beasts and sheep. That's the livestock market. Number seven, horses and chariots. There's your transportation. Number eight, slaves and souls of men. There's that manpower market. So God, he's got every angle covered here, and he's going to eliminate it. He's going to wipe it out. This list serves to show two things. First, the total control over all aspects of life held by Babylon in the end times. And second, the total destruction of the satanic empire by the Lord, destroyed by the Lord. Now, let's suppose tonight that you wanted to lay down your Bible and abandon the Great Commission and start the first independent church of the automatic weapon. And because you want to bring your country back to its roots and you want nothing to do with your corrupt government and the corrupt world system. Okay. Then don't drive on a highway that was built with taxpayer money to get to your meeting. And don't fuel your vehicle with Arab oil because half the liter of your gas that you bought was taxes to support the very government that you claim you're not supporting and that you don't want any part of. And get in that vehicle that was made by communists down in Mexico or by labor unions who fund the political parties that you claim to be rejecting. Oh, and then when your house catches on fire, you're going to have to put it out yourself, not from water from an electric well, because those power companies belong to the government that you reject. So you understand what I'm saying. You cannot live in a log cabin up in the mountains with Daniel Boone. And if you did, you wouldn't be part of the group that you claim to be part of, because they're not living in cabins with Daniel Boone. They're meeting in air-conditioned buildings, looking at video presentations. Now, so listen, you cannot overthrow this system that we read about in Revelation 18. You cannot undo this system. And very, very few people have ever escaped this system. And the only ones I know who did escape this system, in order to escape this system, they had to escape doing what God left us on earth to do. And that is to preach the gospel to every creature. And you know where he said to do that? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So if that job is the mission field, if your purpose on that job is not only to provide for your family, but to carry out the Great Commission, then you are a much needed missionary. I can't get into the school system with my Bible and preach here. Can you get in there? I can't get in that industrial plant with my Bible and preach. Can you get in there? I can't get in that sales meeting with my Bible and preach. Can you get in there? So we're right back where we were last week. Why do we do the things we do? There is a world system in place that we cannot change, but God helping us, we can make sure that world system doesn't change us, and to be they that use this world, but not abusing it, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. Notice in verse 16, alas, alas, that great city. This is the same cry as the kings in verse number 10. That great city. The kings had in view her might, while the merchants spoke of her clothing. Every company sees her fall in terms of affecting their own selfish interests. But their cry is, alas, alas. Man loves what glorifies and enriches man. The fall of this system is regarded by him without care for its moral character or the dishonor done to God. But in 1 hour, and here's where I want to finish up, turn in your Bible with that in view, in 1 hour. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter number 4. Then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. Luke chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter number 1. In 1 hour. In Luke 4, the Bible says this, and it's speaking of Jesus in verse number 2. Luke 4, 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. You want to hear a song about the devil? Don't worry, I won't sing much of it. I don't have much of a voice tonight. And I don't really like singing about the devil in our church service, but here's a little song about the devil. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. So he's even got that downbeat, that devil's beat. Makes you want to boogie, doesn't it? Well, he does. The devil's got the world in his hand. Luke 4, it's his. The devil. The kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. But look, he showed everything he's got to offer. He showed it in a moment of time. You know how long it took the devil to show Jesus everything this world has to offer? That long. A moment of time. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In a moment of time, the devil showed Jesus everything this world had to offer. Ephesians 1 says, if you are washed in the blood, it's going to take Jesus 1 million, 2 million, 3 billion, 4 billion, 5 trillion, 6 trillion. Just turn off the clocks because we can't measure time out there. It's going to take me forever to show you what I've got for you. Isn't that something? Now, if everything in this world, all the glory of this world can be shown to a man in a moment of time, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be shown in eternity, don't be fighting to save the world. Be fighting to save the souls of men. Don't be fighting to right and fix something that isn't worth an hour of God's time. Be diligent in seeking to rescue and to redeem and to obtain that which is worth eternity in the mind of God. You want a Bible comparison to finish up with? I'll give you one. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? According to God, the combined wealth of the nations and governments of this earth are not worth the soul of one man, one woman, one boy, or one girl who's out there in that world waiting to hear from you. Now, you've got to work a job. You got to provide for your family. You got to pay the bills. That's what Jesus said to do. But go out there as part of the Great Commission and be a missionary and make some real profits, souls for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us what is really valuable in your eyes and truly is. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to esteem things the same way that you do, to see the most precious thing, the most precious things in this world to be the souls of men, women, children, and help us, Lord, to devote our entire life to getting out there and finding ways to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can spend eternity with our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.